As I've been doing the Psalms and reading the Psalms, the more I read them, the more I study them, it's amazing how the psalmists, when they write these Psalms, they write according to experience in what they were facing at that particular time. They're writing down their emotions, their feelings. And here now, this evening in Psalm 91, if you have your Bibles, Psalm 91, it's a psalm here that is focusing and dealing with difficulties of life, as we all face every single day. But the emphasis here in the psalm is literally on the dangers that we face every day in life, like cancer, like losing one of your children, losing a wife, losing a husband, losing your job, losing your house. These are things that are that today people are facing all over the country, all over the world. And it's really important that we understand that from now on until the Lord comes, we really need to learn how to trust in the Lord and not be covetous of other people and try to compare yourself to somebody else. But face the facts, what God has made you and who you are, to stand on that fact. Because it's important that as you begin to read the scriptures and you begin to see what the Word of God has to say to each one of us individually, that faith in God is the most important factor in life. The most important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Even as Enoch pleased God, he said, and God took him. And why did he take him? Because he was pleasing to God. He was a man of faith. He really, truly trusted in the Lord. I could never understand suffering. I could never understand things when I would talk to people in counsel as a pastor, because I had never gone through those things. I couldn't relate. But as I started going through my life as a child of God in years to come, and the things that I have faced now in the last 37 years, and I'm still learning, and I don't know what's ahead, that I have come to understand a lot of people's problems, because I have faced the same problems, the situations. I've had cancer. I had leukemia. I was going to die back in the 1990s when we purchased this place here. All of a sudden, I got sick. Went to the hospital. I had an appendix problem. They took my appendix out, and they found all these cancer cells in my body, leukemia. They called my whole family in because they thought I was going to die. Three specialists on blood came to see me. And one of them was a woman that was a specialist. And what I did is I called Pastor Chuck and Pastor Greg Laurie, and they prayed for me that night. And I said, you know what? Whatever God desires to do, it's okay with me. 3 days later, I was totally healed. God wasn't done with me. When I was in Vietnam, I got shot. I got blown up. And the guy in front of me that got blown up, that kid, 18 years old from Texas, lost his right arm, lost both of his legs. And I had to carry him. And I had friends of mine that lost their lives. And when I got shot, they could have blown my head off, and the bullet hit the back of my flag gear, and it bounced off, knocked me right on my face, and just burned the back of my back. My nephew was in Iraq. They were going into this house. There were four insurgents inside of it. And as they broke the door open, they went in. The insurgents fired their K-47s. They hit my nephew right here in the heart. And the flat gear stopped the bullet and knocked him out of the door completely. Didn't kill him. But his friend behind him got shot right here and went to the heart and killed him instantly. Why? God's in control. He's in control of our lives. And I think it's really important for us as Christians to understand so that when we have children and we have grandchildren, you can worry so much about everything. And then again in Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what's going to happen to your life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He even says this, you can't make one black hair white or white black unless you dye your hair. That's not supernatural, that's natural. But think about how people worry. And they worry over some things that are so dumb. God's in control of my life. The day already that I'm going to die, he already knows. I love it. He knows. I don't have to worry about it. When it comes, I'm ready. And with my grandbabies, looking at them, I pray for them and I share with them. Because it's important, as the psalmist is writing, he really spoke to me today. That it's really important for all of us as a body of Christ and as a family of God, that we learn to really trust in God like Elijah did when he was there in that bedrock where down by the river and there was no food or anything. And the crows would come and they would bring him bread. Imagine that. Oh, but that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? The Bible gives us stories to give us hope and to teach us how to trust in the Lord. And he also tells us what happens to people that do not trust the Lord. The Bible says what? We need to learn from these things. These are examples for us to learn, so that we don't make the same mistakes they made. God gives us the stories so we can learn. So we can teach our children. Teach ourselves. And so the psalmist here, when he writes, he begins in Psalm 91 in verse 1 through 4. And he talks about faith in God, the hidden life of faith. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. Imagine that. What an incredible start in the psalm here. Here again, the psalmist is talking about the key to the Christian life. When you're going through stress, when you're going through a death in your family, you lost your job, you have no money, you have no food, you have nothing, people hate you. He says, what? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. That word to dwell there is the key. This is where God is, the secret place where he dwells. A lot of times we talk about heaven being way out there. But the Bible says that a person that doesn't know the Lord and wants to come to know the Lord, he says that God is as near as what? His mouth. All you have to do is confess it. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, help me. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And he'll do that. Really, truly having faith in God. So when the psalmist is writing here, he's writing with all of his heart. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. The same word that is used in John 15. Abiding, dwelling, staying. Staying where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. The word Almighty in the Hebrew is Shaddai. Speaking of God. So it's amazing how this psalmist is just, you know, incredible writer the way he writes. He's expressing here the psalmist's personal faith in God. Verse 2, look. I will say to the Lord Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Underline that, memorize that in your lives. Make that a theme in your life. Because what he's doing here now is he's making the pronoun I, speaking. Notice what he says. I, the psalmist, say to the Lord Yahweh, he is my refuge. What's a refuge? It's a place of what? Safety. You feel safe. Nothing can touch you. If God is for me, who can be against me? Seriously. You know, I see, it's amazing, you know, you see people that have bodyguards, you know. Somebody wants to kill you, I don't care how many bodyguards you have. They can get to you. And it's really cool because, you know, the Lord is the one that surrounds us with, he says, with what? With his angels. I think it brings more attention when you have people, bodyguards walking around, you know. They're saying, what are they protecting, you know? And the guy thinks he's important. But as Christians, pastors, leaders, bodyguards. So, I mean, I think we have to really be realistic and be real with God and say, you know what, God? You're my safety. It's so cool to be safe with God. No matter where you go, it doesn't really matter. God's in control. I'm not in control. God is in control. Now, I'm not saying to be stupid, you know, but be wise. The psalmist fully here is trusting in God. His personal faith is in God, fully, completely. He is my dwelling place. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Notice that. My place of safety is in the Lord. He's the one that protects me. Then he says this, surely God shall deliver you from the snare of who? The fowler, and from the what? Perilous pestilence. The danger and the hard times of pestilence when there is nothing to eat and you can't pay your rent and you can't do anything. Who's there? God's there. He knows. He shall deliver you. That's a promise. And the snare of the fowler here is literally what it really means. It's a man trapping a bird. When we were kids, we used to trap pigeons and we get a cage and lift it up with a little stick, tie the stick with a little string and put bread inside or crackers. And when that pigeon would come in, pop it, we got him. That's what it looks like here too. See? But who's the fowler of this world? Satan. What is Satan trying to do? Always entrap you with fear. Entrap you with fear. And yet, if God is for me, who can be against me? Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Check this out, verse 4. He's an allegory here. He shall cover you with his feathers. It doesn't mean that God has feathers, okay? It's an allegory. He's talking in an allegorical base here. He says, again, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You ever see the eagle with their eaglets? Oh, man. Amazing. The way she protects her young. The way she teaches them how to fly, you know what she does? She takes them and throws them out of the nest and lets them go down, and then she catches them, takes them back up. Imagine that. You say, man, that mother doesn't love her child. Oh, yeah, he does. Don't try that with your child. But think about that. And here he's using this allegory. And then he says this, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by the day. You know, you're going through a lot of problems in the day and the night. How many times people can't even sleep because of fear? Being fearful at night. And yet, check this out. He covers you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. And check this out. His truth shall be your shield. And what's his truth? His word. The Bible. Reading the book of James about trials and temptations. Reading the book of Job, what Job went through. Reading the Psalms. Reading the Proverbs. Reading Exodus, the great Exodus from Egypt to the promised land. What happened over 40 years to the people of God? God leading, God teaching, God guiding, God providing. We can't forget in days past what God has done, living in the present and looking to the future. God's in control of my life. He says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. All these things that are going to come upon our lives, we don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know God's in control. This poor mother with her child, they killed two people. Think about that. The sorrow that this mother and father and family are going to have because, you know what, this child made a big mistake. And think of our own errors and things that we do. Because we're natural people. We're human. But yet by the Spirit of God coming over my life and being born again of the Holy Spirit, God gives me His wisdom, His knowledge, He gives me His discernment. And by reading and studying God's Word, I grow and I mature, and then I don't make the same mistakes I made in the past. But I correct those things. Because of the knowledge God gives to me in His Word, I reflect back to the stories that will help me in my walk with Christ. That's why I get so blessed when you come to Bible studies. You're learning. You're building eternally in the kingdom of God. And then He says this, which blew me away, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Wow. You know what that says? He says here that no matter what happens, you are safe and secure in the Lord. Unless God said it's going to fall upon you, then you're dead. God protects. Think of how many times you should have been killed, but you haven't been killed driving on the freeway. If you drive like I drive. Seriously. And God protects you. Things you've gone through in your life, that God protects you. So here He's telling you, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Our security in Christ. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, He says. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. The reason you're saved, the reason you're doing good, is because you have faith in God. You have trusted the Lord. How can you comfort others if you don't have faith in God and you can't take care of your own problems? How can you minister to other people? You can't. You'd be a hypocrite. You have to go into the fire and through the fire to be able to minister to people. And that's why I love this psalm, because this psalm has taught me much in my own personal life. And then check this out. He gives you a guarantee here, a promise in verse 10. In verse 9 He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Isn't that interesting? The promise of God. Remember what He's told them in Egypt? He said, I want you to take a lamb, kill it, take the blood, put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides, and the angel of death is going to come by. And as long as you have the blood on your house, your firstborn will never be killed. But if the blood is not there, they're going to be killed. We have to be in Christ Jesus. Yes, even Christians suffer like the world suffers. Because we're human. We're a fallen nature. It's a fallen world. And yet people get mad at God and they get bitter at God and they cuss God out. And they raise their fists and say, damn you, God, for taking my child. He wasn't your child. God gave him to you for a season. For a season. God gives us all good things. And so I think that the psalmist really speaks clearly here. He says, verse 11, he says, For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. This is a true scripture, 91:11, that Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, where Satan misquoted, he took out in all of your ways, he deleted it. He misused scripture, Satan. And that's why Jesus came back and said, it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, this is the true scripture. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here again, he says, for he shall give his angels charge over you. What does that mean? God protects you. And see, if you were Sunday morning, we talked about the angels that come to the deathbed, or people when people die, righteous, unrighteous, and they carry you to heaven or they carry you to hell. And here, how many times when you've been in a crash and you know that the angels protected you? He sets his angels charge over you to protect you, to watch over you. He says, verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, your young lion and the serpent or dragon you shall trample underfoot. Notice how beautiful this is. He's saying here that God is in control of all things. He allows my life and everything that is good. And at the same time, when I go to trials and temptations, he is there to assist me, to be with me. Just like when King Nebuchadnezzar threw the three children into the fire, he says, why do we see four when we only threw three and one looks like the Son of God? Whenever you go into the fire, Jesus will be with you in the fire. And he'll bring you through the fire where you won't even smell like the fire. If you take a test and you fail, you got to retake the test. Unbelief, you have to retake it to have faith in God. So here again, the psalmist speaks. He says, in their hands they shall bear you up unless you dash your foot against a stone. The same scripture that Satan quoted Jesus. Why don't you jump? The angels will catch you. You can fly. You're God. You're God. You can do whatever. He says, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Can you think of how many people Satan tells them to kill themselves? Oh, just take the drugs. Just take the gun. Put it in your head. Pull the trigger. Jump off the cliff. Satan's a liar. There's been people that believe the lie rather than the truth. And how many young people have been literally taken by Satan in suicides, in death? And yet we have to trust the Lord. If you have a child today on drugs, alcohol, problems, whatever it is, turn him over to the Lord. Don't ever give up. You pray and you wait. And ask God to surround him with his angels. I had a son like that for 10 years. And God put his arms around him until he finally submitted his life to Jesus Christ. I never took drugs, so I didn't know nothing about drugs. Real important that we practice what we preach. Real important. But I grew so much through that time as a father, loving his children, so that I was able to minister to other parents that were going through the same thing as I was. Because we're what? We're children of the Lord. And we suffer just like everybody else. So here the psalmist is speaking out. He says in verse 12 again, in their hands they shall bear you up, speaking of the angels, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the dragon you shall trample on their foot, because he has set his love upon me. Underline that. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you. He loves me. Therefore, I, God, will deliver him. I will set him on the high because he has known my name. Isn't that beautiful? Because he has known my name. Notice that. Protection from any danger. In verse 14, God is on the throne. God responds here. Because God says he has set his love upon me. The reason that I helped him is because he loves me and I love him. Do you love God like that? You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. To fall in love with him. He has fallen in love with you. You need to follow up and fall in love with him. Remember the church of Ephesus? The problem that they had was a complaint. And the complaint from God was what? You have left your first love. You're not in love with me anymore. Repent. Do your first works. What is that? Fall in love with me and trust me with all of your heart. And then you'll be okay. Get close to my heart. He says, because he says he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him and I will set him on high because he has known my name. And he, check this out, shall call upon me. Wow. And I will answer him. Isn't that neat? If I call, he answers. But you see, I have to be in what? Fellowship with God. And if I have strayed away from God, I can still call upon him in true repentance and he will hear me and he'll pull me back. He says, I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Underline those scriptures the next time you're in trouble. If today you're in trouble, underline the scriptures, memorize them, use them in your prayer time to believe God's word so it can help you to get through this. I love this beautiful scriptures here. Verse 16, notice. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So here what he does, he says long life and salvation will be given to you. Who? Those that walk with God. And those that live for God. That's the promise. To those in the church. And then Psalm 92, this is now a psalm of the Sabbath day for the Jews. That's, you know, they start their Sabbath on Friday evening, 6 o'clock. It goes till Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening. It's their Sunday, which is not our Sunday. It's their Saturday. Starts on Friday night till Saturday. That's their the Shabbat or Sabbath day or day of rest with their families. We take Sundays. You see, they start working on Sunday as a Monday. And so here he writes this psalm about the Sabbath day. And what's beautiful about this is that the Sabbath day is the day of rest. It's a day of rest, and check this out. It's not that you just can go to the beach, go boating, riding motorcycle, whatever it is. It's a day of rest, but it's a day of worship. You say, well, what about if I work on Sunday? Then your day of worship could be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Doesn't matter. In the Old Testament, it was a Shabbat, Saturday, not no more. In the New Testament, any day is a Shabbat. We worship God one day. You work 6 days. On the seventh day, you rest and you worship God. That's why we come to church. We come to worship. We're entering into his rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, read it. The children of Israel did not enter into his rest and they were judged by God. But on the Sabbath day when we come, we honor it. Why? Because it's a day I can be with my wife. I can be with my kids. We can go to the beach. We can go whatever we want to do, be as a family together. And surely we need families to be together even more today than ever before. Because there are so many families that are apart from each other. Dads, make sure you spend time with your wives and your children. Grandparents, make sure you spend time, quality time too, with your grandchildren. It's important. Here again in the psalm, he says beginning in chapter Psalm 92, verse 1. It's a song of the Sabbath. He says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to do what? And to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Listen, I cannot sing, but I sing in the shower. I don't care what my neighbors think. Or in the car. I don't care. God tells you, you start out by doing what? Instead of always asking, you start out thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for letting me get up one more day and being able to breathe one more day. It's so beautiful when you start thanking God for everything. When you go to a restaurant, when you go anywhere, make sure you spend time in prayer before you eat, lest you choke. And then you pray, and that's too late. Look what he says. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to what? Sing praises to your name, O Most High. Man, can you imagine there's 150 songs in the Psalms to learn how to sing worship. And then all the worship that is given to us by the worship leaders here. Beautiful songs. He says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Now check this out. He says what? In the Psalms, he says, the best time for a person to do his devotions and to worship God is early in the morning and in the evening before you go to bed. That takes you throughout the day. You notice what he said? You need to get up, not hours before, but you need to get up with enough time before you shower, you do anything to spend time with the Lord. With the Lord. Reading, praying, seeking God. Why? Because then you won't leave your house all stressed out. You'll be at peace. And throughout the day, God will maintain you. He'll keep you because the scriptures will be in your mind and your heart. And you can worship in the car. And while you're at work with all the pressures of life, the scriptures will come to your mind that you read and the promises that God has given to you. And when you go to bed at night, before you go to bed, you spend time in the Word. Instead of having nightmares about Dracula and Frankenstein, you'll be thinking about the Lord. You see the scriptures in your mind and in your heart. And when you go reach your, you know, to your little children, don't read them about the werewolf, you know, and all that stuff. They'll be like all night long not sleeping. Read them the Bibles, David, Daniel, all these scriptures that are there. The stories of the Bible, how Goliath was killed by David with a sling and the stone was directed by God, bullseye right between his eyes. And then David walked up and took off his head and carried it for 3 days as a trophy. They need to know the stories because they're going to face giants in their lives. How to defeat the giants in your lives? By trusting God through faith. Then he goes on and he says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night, and then check this out, on an instrument of 10 strings on the lute or the harp with a harmonious sound. I'm not a musician. I played drums in junior high school. That was the end of that. My brother played the accordion. I used to make fun of him. But some people are talented, man. They can really play. Like, you know, we have a guy on Sunday mornings, man, he can jam. He reminds me of Jimi Hendrix, the way he plays, you know? Some of us are talented, some are not talented. But here, even way back in the time of David, they had instruments they used. Because a lot of times, you know, when the hippie movement started, and they started using guitars and drums and all that, man, people, and they got so upset. How can they go to the house of the Lord and have guitars and drums and make all these noise? And now on Sunday nights, we're doing radical stuff with the kids. And some people say, oh man, is this the house of the Lord? It's the house of the Lord. It's the house of the Lord. It might not be your type of worship, but the kids like it, and we're reaching kids for Jesus Christ. We need to do what the scripture says. That's real important, you know? I got my ears plugged up back here, I don't care. But it's cool what God's doing and what God wants to do. You know, sometimes we can have a violin, we can have, true worship. But it's really the condition of what? Of the heart. Sometimes we become old wineskins, and old wineskins, God says, you know what? I think I'll start with new wineskins. We should never become an old wineskin. We should always be open to the Holy Spirit. When you go back to the hippie days, when you listen to the songs compared to today, man, you go, man, they were mellow then. They're not mellow today. If you were in the 80s with us, when Undercover was playing, they were a punk group. Yeah, you couldn't even understand what they were saying. And hundreds of kids would get saved. And the pastor was saying, ooh, that's of the devil. because the guy had mohawks and stuff, you know, and they're up there with chains, and they're Christian groups. They got saved. And people criticize. And we used to go to Citrus College, man. We had 20, 30,000 people, and all these kids would get saved. But thus, the times, you see, God saves people, and God uses people. So we should never criticize. We should pray and see what God has. So he goes on. Look what he says. Verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. Notice, watching God's work in the life of all the people. Look at your lives, what God has done. Look at your kids. Look at your friends. How many people God has saved, how many people God has touched. Just in a little small work. Think of all the works in all the churches all over the world that God's touching people's lives. God's the one that gets the credit for that. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Notice your thoughts are very deep. The greatness of God's works. You ever stop to just thank God for his works in your life? What he's doing, what he's done? We need to give thanks. He says, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. You know, people that are not in tune with God, they don't understand it. They criticize. They put down. They misjudge. But he says here, he's uncovering these people. He says, a senseless and uncut person does not know, nor does a fool. In Psalm 53, it says what? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. He says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity or sin flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Wow. Notice what he says here. He says that God is going to judge every wicked person. Nobody gets away with anything. There's a day of judgment coming. They're going to perish for when? Forever. They'll be destroyed forever. But you, notice, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Notice that in the presence of God, there is holiness, not iniquity. But my horn, he says, you have exalted like a wild ox or unicorn, or literally a wild ox. And I have been anointed with fresh oil. Isn't that neat? The anointing of God's Holy Spirit over my life. When they used to take the oil and pour it on kings and priests' head. From the top of his head, he would be soaked in oil all the way down to his feet. Psalm 133 tells you that. And what's amazing now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has been sent. So when we pray for people, or people are having problems in their homes with demonology, well, we tell them to just take some oil and place it upon the doorpost. Pray for your house in the name of Jesus Christ. And when a person is sick, James in chapter 5 tells you in verse 13 what? To anoint the person with oil and to lay hands on him, and the prayer of faith will heal and save that person. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the oil in the Old Testament. So here it is. He says, but you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn has been exalted like a wild ox and has been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also have seen my desire on my enemies, and my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Now, hear what he's saying. That there is a day of judgment coming. And at the same time, what am I doing? That God has heard my prayer, and what he's done, he's protected me from the wicked. God hears our prayers. If you have someone in your family or friends or anybody that is harassing you, or he's oppressing you or depressing you, whatever, you don't pray just, I mean, God kill him. Don't say that. But you pray for your divine protection. You know, I hate to say this, but this is my life. One time my wife had my second born, and I was in a Christian, and she said something that got me really upset, and I kicked her as hard as I could. I should have broken her leg. And you know what? It's like an angel stood right between her and me, and nothing happened to her. Because he gives charge his angels over who? Over us. And here again, what is he saying? Check this out again. My eyes also have seen my desire on my enemies, and my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Maybe you have an abusive, verbal husband that is physically hitting you. Stop that. You don't have to take that. You pay for your protection, and then you take action. A separation, not a divorce, a separation, and you get a restraining order, and you say, you know what? If you ever touch me again, you're going to jail. Don't play games with them, because they'll kill you. They will kill you. Seriously. I can speak by experience on that one for sure. So I think it's really important that we take what the Word of God says. He goes on, verse 5. Oh Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts, notice, are very, very deep. And so here again, notice what he's saying. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may what? Be destroyed forever. He keeps referring to forever. Notice, hell is a real place. The lake of fire is a real place. They will never be in the light ever again. They're done forever. Forever and ever. And so he goes on, verse 11, my eyes also have seen my desire, my enemies, my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And then he says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. What does a palm tree do? He's talking about like when you go to Palm Springs and you see those date palm trees and they give dates. That's what he's talking about. He says they'll be fruitful. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, beautiful trees, solid in majesty. Those who are planted in the house of God, check this out. Those who are planted in the house of God, what do you mean? Well, you're here on Wednesday nights, you're here on Sunday mornings, you're here on Sunday nights, or wherever other night, look what he says. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You're going to grow. You're going to develop. God's going to use you to witness. God's going to use you in ministries. God's going to use you in missions. God's going to use you in your home, in your job, wherever you are. Why? Because you're in the house of the Lord. This is where it's safe. This is where you learn and you're educated by the Lord. Verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I like that scripture. Notice what he's saying. And they shall be fresh and what? And flourishing. Spiritual men, men of prayer, men of the Word, men of the Holy Spirit. And just because you get old, it doesn't mean God stops using you. No, he can use you wherever you are. Till you take your last breath. My father-in-law was the greatest witness. Old Ed Farrell, man. He was in a rest home. You know, waiting. It's like every day he was dying, but he wouldn't die. It was funny. They would call, Ed's dying. So me and Dale would run down there, and he'd be sitting up eating ice cream. He loved ice cream. And you know what? He witnessed to everybody next to his bed. He brought so many people to the Lord. And he was dying. Because what? The Lord is awesome. He'll use you wherever you are, whatever you're doing. You can witness to somebody in their ear and say, Jesus loves you. We never give up. Until we take our last breath, and then that's the end of that. Then what happens? We're in the presence of the Lord. So here again, he says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. And notice, and he is what? My rock. Jesus Christ is the rock of my salvation. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that neat? The grace of God over my life. The grace of God over your lives. As you trust in the Lord by faith. And you allow him to use your lives. He'll blow you away. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies. And Lord, how we thank you so much for the Psalms. Lord God, we pray for this beautiful congregation of people, those watching through the internet, and Lord God, for all the young and all the old, and we pray for every marriage, every single person here, Lord God. We pray for our troops over in Afghanistan, in Iraq, Father, and over into the east, Father, as they're on ships and they're on land, they're on airplanes. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and through us, God. And we always love to give invitations because we don't know who's here. You might not be a Christian. You might be a backslider. If you're here tonight as an unbeliever and you want to go to heaven, the only way you can do that is to deny yourself, which means you say, you confess that you have sinned against God. You are a sinner. And the only way to get rid of your sin is to repent of your sins, to confess your sins to Him by faith, and then receive Him by faith into your heart. And then He'll come in, He'll sup with you, you with Him, and then He'll cleanse you by His blood from all of your sins, and He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you the guarantee that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. If you have gone astray, you've backslidden, then return back to the Lord tonight. Tonight. The non-believer, today is the day of salvation. To the backslider, Jesus said, "Return unto me, O backslider, and I will heal you, and I will forgive you." That's what God says. As we worship, if you want to receive the Lord, you want to restore your life back to the Lord, just get up and come. I don't care who you are, young, old, male, female, just come to the front here, and I want to pray with you. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would really speak to the people, Lord. Father, we're living in horrible days, but at the same time, the best days of our lives, because we know You, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters and cousins and nephews and mothers and fathers, aunts, uncles, and Father, we pray for our enemies. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody else left here in this auditorium, Lord God, and those watching through the internet tonight, Father, that they would give their lives to You, Jesus. Anybody else that wants to give their life to Christ before I pray, just fill my heart that maybe more of you. You got to come on your own. You can't come in the buddy system. You just got to get up on your own and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. He calls you to that type of guy. Father, thank You so much for these. And Lord, tonight their names are going to be written in the book of life, Lord. Every one of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You tonight as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Just turn around and go that way. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. Thank you. That's cool. That's neat.